So yeah, it's amazing what a little character our granddaughter is. She's in church today. She's got a mind of her own, boy. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, folks. For our final hymn prior to the message, I'd ask you to open up to hymn 130. Hymn 130 will stand. One of our favorite hymns of the faith, because it's so true. Yes, 130. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth of 130. Incredible hymn concerning the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Get our piano player going. Yes, indeed. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Heck, this power in the world, power in the world. Would you for evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, the working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, the working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Yes, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you for cleansing to Calvary's side? There's wonderful power in the blood. Yes, there is. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? Yes, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's a wonderful power in the blood. Woo-hoo! There is power, power, a wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, a wonder-working power in the precious blood. In the blood of the Lamb, there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Yes, sir. Please be seated, church. I'm so thankful for that everlasting power of that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, boy. So good to know it. And to have received it, the blessed atonement for our sins. Folks, I'd ask you to open your Bibles at this time. We'll turn to three passages today for our message. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Then get over to the book of Acts chapter 1. And thirdly, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 53. But before we read our text, you know, I get letters from all over the world because of the website. Our preaching is reaching the four corners of the earth. What a blessing that is. This week we heard from Pastor Porna Chandu, and he's in Kakinada, AP, India. And what a nice card. Look at that. I'm going to pass this around after I read this real quickly. He gave us an update on his ministry in India. Pastor Porna writes, "Dear Pastor Robert Oliver and King James Bible Baptist Church, greetings in Jesus' blessed name. Hope this letter finds you in the best of health and spirits. We thank God for our connection on LinkedIn. Though we have not met in person, we feel strongly connected to you, as this is the best season of the year.
So we thought of penning down few lines to wish you the best of the season. May the Lord bless you and your loved ones with unlimited moments of joy and love. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. We're very pleased to go through your LinkedIn profile and thank God for all what He is doing in and through your life. We hope the Lord is doing great things in the church, too. We'll greatly be delighted to know more about you, your family, and the church. Pastor Robert, let us tell you a bit about ourselves. We have been married for 12 years and blessed with a son named Alex. He's 11. A daughter named Alice. She's 6. We solely committed our lives to the service of our great Lord and His church. We founded Life Changers Church in 2009, and we've been pastoring it ever since. We have had the privilege of leading hundreds of Indian souls to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're involved in both kingdom work and social activities as well. We train and send missionaries. We hold gospel crusades. We plant churches. We do street preaching. We donate Bibles to poor converts. We feed feeble widows and underprivileged orphans. We provide lepers and HIV/AIDS patients with food. Help young widows with business startups and setup days, care centers for disadvantaged children. On the whole, our deepest and dearest aspiration is to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to this lost and deprived world. We are a faith-based ministry. We want to share something that is disturbing us these days. The anti-Christian government of India, being in power, is causing a great trouble to the furthering of the gospel. Christians are being persecuted often. However, we are never moved, knowing that God is on our side. We request your earnest prayers in this regard. We think of you, Robert, and pray for KJV Bible Baptist Church as well. Please convey our season's greetings to all your family. We would love to pray. If you want us to pray for anything specific, do drop us a line when possible, as we'll be greatly pleased to hear from you. May you enjoy the season with unlimited joy and blessings. With much love and prayers, Porna and wife Deepu. And there's a picture of them and their little girl and little boy too here. I'll pass this around. But what a great encouragement this is. Amen? They listen to all of our messages online. And this brother, they're getting it done. All these ministries of the church, and they're setting up, they're planting churches like crazy in India. The gospel is spreading, though there is great persecution to the Christians of India. But thank God that even in Iran, there is underground Christian churches.
There's underground in that country?
Oh, yeah. Oh, Iran, they'll liable to behead you. You got a Bible and you believe in Jesus. Oh, if Iran is the Islamic Republic of whatever it stands for. They are an Islamic. It's in their name. They are the Islamic Republic of Iran. In other words, if you're anything but Islamic, Muslim, you're dead, man. You don't. That's why they can't worship in the open. We don't realize how great we've got it, folks, here in America. I mean,
underground. They literally underground. Like they have underground, like tunnels.
Oh, I wouldn't doubt if they have. Underground chambers, but when I say underground, I don't mean literally underground, though some could be. I mean they have to do behind closed doors, and they can't sing loud because the police might hear them from outside. So, oh man, it's unbelievable. It's so good to be saved. Isaiah chapter 53. I'd like to read, maybe once a week, read you one of the letters that we get, letters of encouragement from all over the world. And, you know, my sister said it so many times. The internet is an incredible tool which can be used for the glory of God. And that's our goal. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to speak to you today a message, beloved. I've entitled, The Purpose of His Passion. The Purpose of His Passion. Isaiah chapter 53. We read in verse 3, He is God. Now, we know this is Messiah. The Jews even admit it. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Clearly we see in Isaiah chapter 53 the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we prepare to celebrate his incarnation in less than, looks like 10 days from now, we're thankful, God bless you, we're thankful for his blessed incarnation. But his incarnation was not the purpose of his coming, folks. The purpose of his passion is found here, Acts chapter 1. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus, that name means lover of God. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he had through the Holy Ghost given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 3, he calls the cross his passion. His passion. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 we read, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Glory to God. I want to preach on the purpose of his passion. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for Jesus Christ. How we thank you for his first advent, wherein he came. He was born of a virgin amongst the barnyard animals in the stable. Lord, he grew into boyhood. Lady, he taught the rabbis at the temple one day when he was 12. Lord, he went about his earthly ministry when he was 30. And Lord God, I'm so thankful that he accomplished his mission. It was the purpose of his passion, O God. From the moment he was born until his final breath on the cross, Jesus Christ had one purpose in mind. The passion, he calls it, the passion of the cross. Oh God, feeble, finite human minds, we cannot comprehend the depth of that statement, but we thank you that it's in the Bible. It was his passion. It's how much he loved us. He couldn't wait to die for the likes of us. Wow. We ask you to bless your word today through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Beloved, the prophet Isaiah. Well, I want to keep you here in 1 Peter 3, but the prophet Isaiah wrote about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 700 years before Jesus came to earth as our substitute. But listen to me. Earth's greatest tragedy and God's greatest triumph was Calvary. The devil couldn't see it. Man could not comprehend it. But God knew what he was doing. Some will ask, why did Jesus have to die, though? Why the cross? What exactly was the purpose of his passion? Beloved, I'd like to suggest four specific purposes of his passion today, which should grant us a greater understanding concerning the necessity of our dear Savior's death on the cross. First, I want you to see and notice that there is the substitutionary purpose of the cross. The substitutionary purpose comes first. And back here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll use verse 18 as our text today. The Bible says here, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Now, notice here, and listen closely. Jesus, the just one, took the place of us, the unjust ones. Jesus Christ was not a martyr or a helpless victim. Jesus intentionally died as our substitute, and he did it on purpose. Nobody overpowered him. No one twisted his arm behind his back and made him die the death of the cross. It was all part of his substitutionary purpose for you and me. Go with me to John chapter 10. Hold your place in Peter. We're coming back. In John chapter 10, my all-time favorite chapter of the Bible, because it was here that I got saved, in John chapter 10. The good shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep, appears. And watch what he says. Verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what? Giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Notice the intimacy. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice the substitutionary purpose of Jesus Christ in giving and laying down his own life for the sheep. Bah, that's you and me. Now look at verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why, Jesus? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Glory to God. Jesus Christ. Listen to me, folks. If there's one thing that this Bible teaches, it is that Jesus Christ died for us because of his substitutionary purpose. God is just. He is perfectly, totally, and completely righteous and holy and just. But we are unjust. We are unholy. Our condition is that we have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23 says, so being just, God cannot simply overlook sin. I'm ad-libbing. But God is a God of infinite love and compassion. So God allowed his Son, the Lord Jesus, to take our sin upon himself and go to the cross for us. And on that cross, he vicariously died in our place. That word vicarious, it means in the place of. He died in the place. It should have been you and me nailed to that cross and suffered the wrath of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Ecclesiastes 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So here's the problem, folks. All have sinned, therefore all have died spiritually. And without someone stepping in and taking our place in death, we would all perish in our sins forever. But there was no human being eligible to do so, because all were guilty before God. Here lies the absolute necessity for a substitute, a worthy substitute in the eyes of God the Father, to take our place vicariously. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Therefore, this divine substitute had to offer a blood sacrifice, but it had to be holy blood, sinless blood, to make atonement for all of our sins. And this he did. Beloved, the cross is pictured and prophesied of throughout the entire Bible. From cover to cover, this is a bloody book. And without the blood of the substitute, there can be no forgiveness of sin for anybody. Genesis 3:21, God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of an animal skin, signifying the shedding of blood. Genesis 4:1-5, God accepted Abel's sacrifice when he offered the shed blood of a lamb. Genesis 7:20, the first thing Noah did when he came out of the ark was to offer a blood sacrifice. Genesis 22, 1 through 13, Abraham offered a blood sacrifice when God provided a ram in the place of Isaac substitutionarily. In Exodus 12, 1 through 7, the children of Israel were commanded to place the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and the death angel would pass over that house. John 1:29, John Baptist recognized Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world by his blood. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 is an incredible chapter. And look at me at verse number 1. Here's an amazing verse. For the law, what law? Mosaic. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You know what Paul just said by inspiration of God's Spirit? He said those blood sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament temple and tabernacle could never take away sin. They could only roll them over for another year. Just roll them over. And I'm so glad that Jesus Christ's blood sacrifice takes away sin forever. Isn't it beautiful to know? Now clearly this passage tells us that all of the Old Testament sacrifices combined were only a shadow of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. So salvation does not come by learning lessons from the life of Christ, but by receiving life from the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose of his passion? First, it's a substitutionary purpose. But secondly, there is the suffering passion of the cross. First, substitutionary. Second, suffering. Look at our text again. First Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 18 again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now, notice here, church. Could you even begin to imagine the physical, emotional, and mental sufferings of Jesus Christ when he willingly became our substitute on the cross and bled and suffered and died for our sins? I don't even believe that the physical pain and torture which he endured was the worst of his sufferings. But the sins of all the world, which he had to bear upon his divine shoulders, had to be the most horrific of all to him who knew no sin. Go with me to Luke 22. I am so thankful that he was willing to do something nobody else could. If he didn't do it, we'd all be lost. But he did. Look at it, Luke 22. We're going to read in verse number 41. Luke 22, long chapter, 41. And he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. In his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, beloved, listen carefully to what is written here. Jesus, think with me, church. What was in that cup that Jesus spoke of in this passage that absolutely horrified him to sweat drops of blood in agony? The answer is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go forward to 2 Corinthians. Get yourself over to chapter 5. Some of you know where I'm going. Look at this. Here's what's in that cup. And here's what terrified the Son of God, knowing what was coming upon him. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beloved, It's the pollution of sin which Jesus would have to bear that drove him to pray, Father, if there's any other way, let's go that route. But if not, let your will be done. Oh, me, oh, my beloved, I'm telling you today that no human being can even begin to imagine what this moment in history meant in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We're talking divine suffering. But then there is the physical sufferings that he endured for the punishment of sin. Go back to Isaiah 53, where we started. Isaiah 53. Look with me at verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, Father, to bruise him, the Son. He, the Father, had put him, the Son, to grief. The grief that he endured. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice that God the Father stretched out his hand of wrath and bruised and wounded his only begotten Son. Why? It says in verse 10, for sin, for sin. Now, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 32, the Bible says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. What? He spared not his own Son? Question, from what? Answer, the punishment of our sins. Luke 22:44 says, he sweat great drops of blood, knowing the severity of the punishment which he was about to experience. Listen to me, please. This is a serious message. Don't get distracted, church. Jesus Christ understood the depth of the suffering he was about to endure for you. Don't be talking to your neighbor right now. Listen to me. The physical sufferings of Jesus Christ are graphically detailed for us in the Gospels. Go to John chapter 19. The Bible clearly outlines the physical sufferings as well as the emotional sufferings and mental sufferings of Jesus Christ. In chapter 19 of John's Gospel, we read, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now this is not just a little spanking. Beloved, this is a Roman scourging taking place with a cat of nine tails. When they whipped the back of their victim, it would rip chunks of flesh out of his body. I am not joking. Listen, he scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. When they put that crown of thorns on Jesus' head, they stomped it down so those thorns, they were about an inch and a half long, would sink into his skull. Listen to me. They put a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe, mocking him. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Beloved, this was no ordinary smiting. The Romans were known to torture their victim, which was about to be executed by a crucifixion. They would beat him to a bloody pulp where you couldn't recognize his face. Now, church, listen to me. The Roman execution by crucifixion was the worst form of capital punishment known to man in that time period of world history. And the Romans were known for their barbarity and particularly cruel methods of administering punishment upon the guilty. First, the purpose of scourging was to beat the individual so near to death that he could not walk away or escape, even if he was unshackled. They would literally torture the victim so terribly that even if he was not crucified, he would have bled to death in a matter of hours. Listen, it was an excruciating way to die. Now, that word excruciate, you know what it means? Think of excruciate. Out of the cross. That's where we get our English word, excruciate. It means the worst pain you can endure. Excruciating pain. Out of the cross. That's where we get that English word. Now, we've seen in the purpose of his passion, first, the substitutionary purpose. Second, we saw the suffering purpose. But thirdly, there is the perfect provision of his purpose. The perfect provision of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3 again. Back to our text. Look what it says. the perfect provision. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now, notice the word once in verse 18. Church, we must realize something here and what this implies. This means one time. It means it will never happen again. It means that he has forever provided the necessary atonement for our sins. And he did it perfectly. Amen? Listen, he did it permanently. Listen, the price has been paid. The provision for eternal salvation has been completed. Go with me to John chapter 19 again. Back to John's gospel in chapter 19. And look with me this time at verse number 30. Verse number 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not, sorry, I'll get there. Chapter 19 and verse number 30, Bob. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was saying, it's done. It's finished. It's paid in full. Jesus Christ alone, beloved, provided eternal satisfaction to the just demand of God the Father for the punishment of sin. He forever met the Father's requirement for you and me to spend all of eternity in heaven with him. Beloved, the purpose of his passion is first, a substitutionary purpose. It's second, a suffering purpose. It's third, a provisional purpose. But finally, fourthly, there's the saving power, the saving purpose of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3 again. Look at our text in verse 18. Watch what he says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in his flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God. There's a saving purpose in his passion, beloved. And I like this most of all. Listen carefully in closing. The Greek word used here for bring us, it means to take someone and bring them to another person. In the days of the kings, it was often used when a person would bring another into the throne room of the king in order for them to stand before him. Folks, when we come into heaven's throne room, there is one who will take us by the hand and bring us into the Father's presence, not as a sinner, but as a son, as a daughter, as a child of God. Think of it. His name is Jesus. This is the main purpose of his passion, that he would save us from our sins. Yes, church, Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God through the saving power of his cross. I'm so thankful today that I know that. I'm so grateful that he opened my eyes and caused me to see spiritually on October 3rd of 1986, before my dear daughter was born. Follow me, brethren, to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, here Paul puts it real plain for all to see. Colossians chapter 1. Look at this verse. You talk about the saving purpose of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, which were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Folks, this is almost too good to preach. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ hath reconciled us to the Father. How did he do it? By the blood of his cross. It's the saving power of God for all them that believe. This was his saving purpose in his first advent. Not to be born, though he was. And I'm so thankful. I love celebrating his birth. But I really love celebrating his passion. and what he accomplished for you and me. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, how it causes me to love him even more when I consider these four amazing purposes of his passion. In closing, let me give you this. Back in 1963, in the little town of Mayville, South Dakota, there was a horrible house fire where five members of one family were tragically killed. And as the neighbors were waiting for the fire department to arrive, someone noticed a young little boy in the attic window screaming for help. Save me! Save me! The flames were getting closer and closer to the six-year-old, Jack Whitaker, when a man decided to take matters into his own hands. His name was Donald Keller, and he was married with no children. He saw that the only way to save the boy, the only way possible to reach him before he was consumed in the fire, was to climb up a metal pipe which went all the way up the side of the house to the attic. The problem was that in the flames of the fire, the pipe had become so hot that it would burn anyone that touched it. But the man bravely scaled the pipe up to the boy, putting him on his back and climbing back down with him alive. His hands were burned so badly that his palms were bleeding and no skin left on his palms, which later scarred terribly, disforming his hands. There was a court case held a few weeks later in order to determine who would get custody and adopt the little boy. One by one, prospective adoptee parents came forward stating why they would be a good candidate to adopt the little boy, until finally the last couple to come up before the judge was the man, Donald Keller, and his wife, he who had saved the boy's life. The judge asked solemnly, "Why do you believe that you should be allowed to adopt the boy?" To which the man answered nothing. He remained totally silent while lifting up his horribly scarred hands to the judge. After about 5 seconds, the judge said, "This man will be the boy's father." Beloved, listen to me. Jesus Christ alone has the right to adopt us into his heavenly family because he alone has the nail-scarred hands that saved us. I'm so thankful for the purpose of his passion today. Father in heaven, how we thank you for those scarred hands of Calvary. How we thank you, Lord, that you went all the way to the cross for us, and that you call it your passion. Oh God, we stand in amazement today at the love of God and the power of Jesus Christ and the compassion of Jesus Christ and the willingness that he had to complete the mission. Lord, thank you for the purpose of his passion. Lord, it changed our lives forever. It touches those around the world who will receive it in a special way. We're never the same once we taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh Lord, my prayer today is that untold multitudes around the world listening online might come to the saving power of his passion, receiving the saving power of his blood, and be born again, saved by the blood. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you today that it is the most precious prized possession that any human being can have, the King James Bible. And we thank you, Lord, that it is perfect. It is perfect. It is infallible. It is without error. And it is the word of God. That's why we can trust what it says. Lord, I'm so glad that we don't need some signs, wonders, or miracles. We've got something way, way better than that. Something that will outlast them all. Something that will last for all of eternity future. The Word of God. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you for saving us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. I think we need to sing a closing hymn today concerning this great Savior. And I'm going to ask you to open to hymn 234, because here's what the world needs to do today. folks, if there's any hope for any soul in this world, this is it. 234. They need to turn their eyes upon Jesus. Amen. I'm so glad I did that one day in my life so long ago. 33 years. It's never been the same. Oh, glory. 234. We'll sing all three. Yes, indeed. Get up, piano player. Amen. Turn your eyes upon. Oh, here we go. Those bits and the things of the earth will go strangely dim in the night of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. One more time. Upon Jesus. What a blessing today. Really felt the Holy Spirit moving in our service. And that's a great joy and blessing. We're going to have Brother Scott dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, we'll meet next time. And it'll be Christmas time. Glory to God. Remember, it's not all about this commercialism, gifts, and all this. It's all about Him. Amen. Brother Scott.
Well, I'm going to bring up something my ex-wife said a long time ago. You're not going to ruin Christmas with your Christianity. Well, let's spell Christmas, shall we? C-H-R-I-S-T. Stop right there.
Amen.
Okay. He's the purpose of the season. And commercialization is just a distraction. And if people got to know the true meaning of Christmas, let Him, Lord. It's not the tree. It's the cross. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.